Welcome again to our study in the book of Romans. We have often made this comment that Martin Luther called the book of Romans the masterpiece of Christian theology. And certainly he was right, because Paul in the book of Romans brings out such beautiful truths, eternal truths, that govern our life here on earth and for all eternity. Now, I'd like to consider chapter 9 with you, for chapter 9 is indeed a very beautiful truth. Well, I say truth, I should say filled with truths, because it pictures and portrays, on one hand, God's purposes for the nation of Israel, the promises that he had given to the nation of Israel. And then we know that the nation of Israel, who, if I could say this, finds its derivation from Father Abraham through Isaac and then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. God had given many wonderful promises to Father Abraham. And Father Abraham had many sons, but two in particular, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael, born of an Egyptian servant, did not inherit the promises that God made to Abraham. And this is very important indeed, because the conflict in the Middle East is basically, if I could say this, centered around two sons. The Arabs claim Abraham as their father, and they are right through Ishmael. But the Christian and the nation of Israel claim Abraham as their father through Isaac, for God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be blessed." Well, coming through Isaac, we have Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, meaning a prince of God. Jacob means deceiver. But this man, who was a deceiver, had his character changed by the mighty hand of God and God's dealings in his life, so that he came out with a new name, Israel. In fact, he had another name, Jeshurun, which means the king of righteousness or straightness. Well, it shows you what God can do, you know, with our old nature. We can be a deceiver or a liar or jealous or something like that, and yet God can take us and change us and form us into a vessel of righteousness. Well, such was the case with Jacob. And so, he was called Israel by God as he wrestled with the angel just prior to going back into the land of Palestine. And as he wrestled, you know, God changed his name to Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God. Well, because of that, God caused Israel, the 12 tribes, to inherit the promises that he had given to their father, Abraham. What were those promises? Well, first of all, there were geographical promises. He said, from the river of Egypt unto the mighty river of the Euphrates, from the river Jordan unto the Mediterranean Sea, so shall thine inheritance be. And that was only realized at the time of King David. King David, King Solomon, inherited all that land. That land was given to Abraham, and through Abraham to Isaac to Israel, and then onwards. But Israel, nation of Israel, people of Israel, had a very difficult if I could say, this character. It was one of rebellion. They had a history of disobeying God. And it culminated in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that crucifixion of Christ, in AD 70, they ceased to become, if I could say this, a nation per se, and they were cast off for something like 1900 years. Now then, they have gone back to the land, but it is regretfully, as Jeremiah the prophet said, to await the great tribulation. But that's a nation of Israel. Now then, with the crucifixion of Christ, there came in another people, another nation, called the peculiar nation. It is the Church of Jesus Christ, made up not only of Jews, but also Gentiles. And so on the day of Pentecost, the church was birthed in that upper room in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell. And then, afterwards, it started to expand, 3,000 souls in a day, later on 5,000. And then we're told, day by day, such as should be saved were added to the church. It then lost its solely Jewish nature with the conversion of a Roman centurion called Cornelius. Peter was told to go to the house of this man who was a devout man seeking God. And he was told to preach the unsearchable riches of God and the gospel of Christ, meaning salvation through the blood of Christ. And Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit, and the Gentiles entered into the church. Well, it wasn't long before the church became a missionary church. And under the Apostle Paul, its geographical boundaries were extended right through Turkey to Italy, Spain, and beyond. And the Gentiles became far more numerous than the Jews. But this new nation, called a peculiar nation, we are told is now the Israel of God, in Galatians chapter 6. And as such, has inherited the promises that God made to Abraham. Now, not in actuality the geographical promises, because those geographical promises are peculiar to the nation of Israel and will be confirmed at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when David will be, if I could say this, raised, resurrected, and he'll become the prince in Jerusalem and will reign for 1,000 years. With the Lord Jesus Christ and the other saints, and they would occupy that area. But I want to look at the spiritual blessings that were promised to Abraham. In blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply you. And so, in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of the blessings, the promises that were given unto the nation of Israel, and which they forfeited as a nation during the dispensation of the church age. And the church now inherits the promises that Israel lost. And I want to look at some of these promises. They're listed in chapter 9 and the first few verses there. First of all, it is adoption. Adoption. Well, what is adoption? Well, adoption simply means taking a child from one family and bringing it to another family, and that family, new family, adopts that child. Well, the Word of God looks at this earth as two kingdoms. A kingdom of darkness, of evil, ruled over by Satan. And we are in that kingdom until we're adopted into the family of God, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of righteousness, governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the first of the promises the Jews forfeited, but is open to us, to be adopted into the family of God, whereby the Apostle Paul says, we can say, Abba Father, God is our Father. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to say that. You know, the disciples said to him, teach us how to pray. You remember that Lord's Prayer? It starts with these words, Our Father. How can we say Our Father unless He is our Father? Unless we have been adopted into the family of God. Well, we're adopted into the family of God when we receive Christ as our Savior. When we're born again by the Spirit, we can say, thank you, Father. I am a son or a daughter of the living God. So that's promise number one. Promise number two was the glory. Now, in the preceding tape, we spoke of the fact that whom God foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to His Son, that we might inherit the glory. Well, the glory is the presence of God. And later on, we shall be speaking of the kingdom of heaven and all its glories. But here is a beautiful promise that those who are adopted are destined for the glory of God in the kingdom of God forever. Well, what other promises have we got? It speaks next of the covenants. You know, there are such beautiful covenants given to Israel. Let me speak of some of them, shall I? God speaks of a covenant of peace. A covenant of peace. Isn't that a wonderful covenant? Whereby God says, I will give you my peace. The peace that passes all understanding. Oh, what a wonderful promise that is. Israel were intended to indeed be enveloped, the whole nation, with the peace of God. Whereas other nations were having problems and wars and strife and so forth, God's purpose for Israel was that it would enjoy His covenant of peace, and they would be indeed enjoying the serenity, the tranquility of the presence of God. But they lost it, and we see clearly they haven't got it today, because there is no peace in Israel until the coming of the Savior again, when the covenants will be renewed to the nation of Israel. But on that we will speak later. But now it speaks of another, the giving of the law. You know, the law, the keeping of the law, is so wonderful. It brings health. It brings peace. It brings security. It brings the blessing of God. Do you remember that on Mount Sinai, Moses, that great man of God, who led something like 3 million people out of Egypt, through the Red Sea that parted, and brought them to Mount Sinai, there for 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the presence of God, and many things were shown Moses on that mountain. But also on that mountain were given to Moses 2 sapphire stones where upon God wrote with His own finger what are called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And they're recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20, those Ten Commandments. Some of them are like, you will honor your father and mother, keep the Sabbath day. Not take the name of the Lord in vain. Make no graven image. and no other God but the true and living God. And then also the laws that we all respect, I think. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not have false witness. And also thou shalt not covet. The keeping of those laws indeed brings peace and prosperity to a nation and to a person. Well, the Jews were given that law, but they didn't keep it. In fact, they vilified it. But that law is now given to the church, those Ten Commandments. And whereupon, in the time of Moses, those laws were written on tablets of stone. Now, through Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul, we are told that God wants to write those Ten Commandments on the fleshly tables of our heart, so that our perspective of the law isn't something outward, but it's something inward. Well, we go on. You know, the nation of Israel were intended to preach that law and keep those laws, but they didn't. We, a peculiar nation, the Church of Jesus Christ, have to have those laws written on the fleshly tables of our heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law, but to keep it." Well, what Israel did not keep, we must keep, only having them written on the fleshly tables of our heart. Well, then, another great blessing that God gave to the nation of Israel was the service of God. In other words, they had the privilege of approaching to the presence, the little presence of the living God. And true to form, they despised the God that had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, the God who had appeared to Abraham, the God who had given that covenant of Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. They despised him. Well, they lost the privilege of being ministers of God. And so that is transferred to the church. God said on Mount Sinai, he said, "I want to make you a kingdom of priests." In other words, those who would serve him with all their hearts and rejoice in his goodness. Well, the Apostle Peter says now that that privilege is now transferred to the church, who are called a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, even to praise and glorify his name, to sing hymns unto him, to speak of him and his goodness, and to serve him with all our might, so that in actuality, when a lawyer asked the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, what is the greatest commandment, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That is the service of God. To love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, also, there were many promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. All these promises, and there were many of them, were now transferred to the church. You know, one of the great promises that God made originally to the nation of Israel was that he would be their God, that he would be with them, he would lead them and guide them. Well, they lost that. But that's now transferred to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to the church, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." And in the words of King David, he said, "I will be thy guide unto death." Now, isn't that wonderful? Never alone. Never alone. No, never alone. You might be experiencing loneliness through a loss of a loved one, a a wife or a husband, and I've lost my wife, but I'm never alone because the Lord is with me constantly. Sometimes I'm very conscious of His presence. Sometimes I can feel His presence in a very singular fashion. I am never alone. God is with me continually. And that, you see, is one of the promises that God made to Israel, but transferred to the church. You know, and also, Israel spoke a lot about angels, a consciousness that angels were watching over the nation. Well, now, the Apostle Paul, speaking in Hebrews, speaks of the angelic ministry. He said, angels are God's ministers to look after the heirs of salvation. And you know, every one of us has an angel who watches over us. We are never alone. Why? We're very precious in His sight. You've got children, young children, they're very precious to you. Do you leave them? No, you don't let them out of your sight. Why? Because you know that they're incapable of looking after themselves. Things might come up that they could not govern. They wouldn't know what to do. They need someone, a parent, to watch over them. Well, what about God? We are His children. We're very precious in His sight. He said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so, with confidence, we can say, the Lord is with us. Isn't that beautiful? You know, one of the promises that God made to Abraham was that he would be his friend. They enjoyed such friendship together. And the Lord said to his disciples, I call you no more servants, but friends. And then he gave a peculiar statement after that. He said, the servant doesn't know what the Lord is doing, but friends do. You know, you have a friend. Well, what do? You pour out your heart to your friend, don't you? Well, the Lord desires to be our friend, that we can pour out our heart to Him. And you know, if you are a lady and have lost your husband, or a husband lost your wife, you know another wonderful promise in Isaiah? It says this, thy maker is thy husband. What does that mean? Consider who a husband is. He cares for his wife. He provides for her every need, body, soul, and spirit. The husband provides. Well, now the Lord says, thy maker, the one who made us, the one who formed us in our mother's womb, now says, but I am your husband. I am the one who will provide for you and care for you and guide you. Well, those are some of the promises. And then it speaks in of the fathers. Now, I like to pause just for a moment here and consider that, you know, a lot of what we have has come from our forefathers, our nature, and perhaps many blessings that we've received from our fathers. Now, for Israel, the fathers, of course, were looked upon as the patriarchs. The patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarchs like Moses. And then they went back to the patriarchs like Noah. And from that, they drew such comfort. Now, I mentioned a little bit about Abraham, how the nation of Israel, you know, consistently, you know, were reminded of their link to Abraham and God's promises to Abraham. But there was another mighty man of God. His name was King David. And God made many promises to King David. And it's very interesting, this. They're called the sure promises of David. And what promises did God make to David? Well, among them was that he would care for David's children. In other words, he said this, and I'm paraphrasing this. He said, well, when your children are dead, he said, when you are dead, and then your children, he said, I will watch over them for generation after generation. Isn't that a wonderful promise? A wonderful promise. And yet, Isaiah gives us this understanding that we can inherit the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. A leader, a commander of the people. But also that God would look after his children. You know, if you will be faithful to God, you will be amazed at the promises that God makes to you and that you will inherit. And among those promises is that God will look after your children. You know, when they're in their 20s, they fly the coop, if I could say that. You don't know where they are. You don't know what they're doing. But the all-seeing eye of God does. And God said, if you will walk with me, I'll make with you a promise, the sure mercies of David, and I will watch over your children. And if they err, I will correct them and bring them back. Oh, when we consider all that Israel lost concerning those sure mercies of David, and yet God is offering them to the church, is offering them to you. May I encourage you to read chapter 9, those wonderful promises that are for the believer and for the church today. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And also, I will be a father to your children. Oh, may God bless you. And may you enter in to all these wonderful promises that Israel lost, but are open now for the church today. God bless you.